told you about it last week, of 9 attitudes, and we got over talking last Sunday morning about compassion, and which was the first one. And I want to very briefly deal with some of the rest of these. And then, as I said, I hope we have time to start on quite an in-depth study on diligence. But the second one of these is one called Team Spirit, T-E-A-M, Spirit. Nobody, you see, is in this alone. We don't ever do anything by ourselves. No industry, nothing is ever done just by one person. And the church is particularly a community, a group of people who are working together. No one can carry out the purpose of God without God, and no one can carry out the purpose of God without other people who are carrying out the purpose of God. Right? See, we're all different in every way. I read an example that was interesting in the example of noses. This man said, if you look around, you'll see as many different shapes of noses as there are different people, yet they're all between the eyes, below the hairline, above the mouth. They all have two holes at the bottom of them. But no two are alike. Isn't that amazing? And yet they all serve the same purpose. So it is with the body of Christ. We're different. We have different gifts and talent, but we're one team. We're in one contest. We have one goal, and there's one destination. And nobody will reach it by himself. See, no one can accomplish this goal alone. We have to be willing to cooperate. We have to be willing to listen to the captain. We have to be willing to obey his instructions and receive his correction. Don't get too quiet over now. See, athletics, military, and church. I'm not going to look at that now, but just let me remind you that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 describe the body ministry and the gifts of the Spirit. And it says, you know what's there. The foot can't say that don't to the leg, I don't need you. Well, neither can you say to the person in the next pew, I don't need you. There's going to come a time, probably, I don't know, maybe not in my lifetime, but maybe some of you younger people, who knows, but there's going to come a time when we're going to realize we need each other. And that's when the church is really strong. So we have a team spirit, we're all one team, we have one captain, we have one destination. Who'd say hallelujah? Hallelujah. One team, one captain, one destination. Amen. But we won't get there unless we have a team spirit. Now, another one is a sense of privilege, a Christian, a duty. Christianity is both a duty and a privilege. But you know, you can get so bound up in duty that you can get all bent out of shape. How many ever heard anybody gripe about duty? I had to do it. It was my duty. Well, see, that's not a good attitude. We said we got to do it. It was a privilege. And that's the way Christianity is. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says we're to be regarded as servants of Christ. Well, we've talked about that at length. We're servants of Christ. We're servants to each other. We're stewards or holders and keepers and dispensers of the mysteries of God. You know what a mystery was now? A mystery is not something that's spooky and way out. A mystery is something that once was hidden but has now been revealed. And it's only revealed to those who are initiated. Back in that culture, you know, they had a lot of mysteries. And the understanding was just for those who were initiated. And you'll find that in carnival balls, and you'll find that in sororities and this, that, and the other, that you don't know what it's all about until you get into it. You see, a sorority, if you've ever, you know, you don't know where they got some big hidden kind of message, but you don't know what that is until you're initiated. Well, thank God we've been initiated. And we're servants and stewards to what we've been initiated into. We've been saved, have been initiated, you see, and we've come into the mysteries. And these mysteries are a wonderful Bible study, by the way. There's about 7 or 8 of them. It's just really a fascinating study. But we have in this mystery not only the privilege of sharing, but we have the responsibility of sharing, and we have an obligation of sharing, which is duty, but don't look at it as a duty. Look at it as an honorable privilege to be able to share the goodness of God with someone else. It's a privilege to be a servant. There's no higher calling. You can't be promoted and you can't be demoted. That's right. Once you are a servant of His, then you are that, and there's just no higher calling. and he'll never demote you. And if somebody else demotes you, you're not serving them, you're serving him. He will not demote you. We must never look at Christian activity with any kind of distaste. Now, sometimes, you know, there's so much going on, and you can't do it all, and you get all bent out of shape, and you get aggravated, you don't know what you want to do, and you just get mad, and you don't do any of it. Amen. Thank you. You know what I'm talking about, and you know what I'm talking about. You see, but I'm not talking about all the frivolity and all the this, that, and the other, and all that's to keep people busy. And it's better to keep people busy in Christian activity than it is to let them take their business with filthy movies or other things. Or you know, the world is full of foolishness. But I'm talking about being a steward of the mysteries of God, of being a prayer warrior for the people of God, of being a servant in any way that you can. See, always such a privilege. Then there is a responsibility that we have, which is also called commitment, integrity, accountability. See, our work cannot be motivated by dread or fear. If no Christian were committed to the work of the gospel, if no Christian were committed, now think about it, with responsibility, with integrity, the gospel would never get out. I think about the Fontenots. You know, they're so plain. They're so unassuming. You know, Randy's never been to Bible school, but he probably knows more practical Bible principles than he can, you know, I mean, he's just that kind of a guy. And they're just so dedicated. They're so committed. And they have such high integrity. I think they're just a wonderful example of what we're talking about, a responsibility. And many, many others. Of course, I think that about Ollie and many, many, many others. But there has to be a sense of responsibility. I am responsible for this work to which I have committed myself. This is my niche in God's plan, and I am responsible to stay there and to do what it is that He's called me to do. Then another one, added on, these are all attitudes, is the fear of the Lord. I don't, you know, you'd probably, most of you heard so much of that. Spent about, I don't know how many Sundays on that, but that's a great topic. Let me read you something that Tozer, anybody ever hear of Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R, one of the finest Christian writers of all generations. He said, the history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above their religion or their faith, and man's spiritual history will prove that no religion has ever been any greater than its concept of God. No religion has ever been any greater than its concept or its interpretation of who God is. You see, God is not the guy next door. God is not the man upstairs. God is not a trivial being, and our spiritual history is determined by our concept, our idea of who God really is. See, nations want to make God in their fashion. We want to whittle him down to fit our whims, right? See, we want to make him in man's image, but God in his image is awesome. He's strong. He's sovereign. He's wisdom. I was thinking, I don't know, something I heard, I don't remember, but it came to me yesterday. You know that God, by his creation, has made known his invisible attributes. That's an early verse in the first chapter of Romans. He has made known his invisible attributes. And I thought, you know, there's nobody in the world could make a seed come up. There's nobody in the world could make the trees come off those leaves. Nobody in the world could make those lizards have little ones. Just think about it. He has made known his invisible attributes, his sovereignty over everything that he has created. Well, I'm telling you, this concept that we have of God, and our Christianity, I believe, is only as large as our concept or the image that we have of God. Proverbs 9:10 talks about the fear of the Lord. We won't look there. We don't have time. But when a people, and it was said what it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, see, I could take that in chicken yard language. I mean, put it in chicken yard language. If you don't fear the Lord, you don't know nothing. That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I can put that in chicken yard language. If you don't fear the Lord, you ain't wise. You got no wisdom. And the fear of the Lord doesn't mean an awesome cringing like you know, draw back from a wild animal or a snake. but it's an awesome awareness of His power, His majesty, His sovereignty, His beauty, and everything else that He is, and you're aware of it. And you don't want to trespass over the greatness of His character by exposing your ignorance of it. See, when a people lose sight of the description of the fear of the Lord, they're described in Psalm 36. It says they've no fear of God in their eyes. I have a note here to myself to read Psalm Proverbs 129. Must be, I think I already quoted it. Proverbs 129. I didn't know there was. Well, maybe I got it wrong. Yeah. Because they hated knowledge, then they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, Psalm 36 talks about those. Let me read you a couple of verses out of Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 1 and 2 says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. That is, to break the law, it happens down in his heart to the ungodly, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, we break God's law because we don't fear God. And for it flatters him with his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. And now it goes on talking about how foolish it is for us to lose sight of who God is. Let me go back with you just a minute to Proverbs 1:29, and let's look at 28. And this should scare the socks off of us. This should help our attitude toward God, you see. Proverbs 1, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because. You think, well, where am I getting that? I'm saying that because. This is New American Standard. I'm not sure how yours reads, but it'll mean the same thing. They will call on me, I won't answer. That is when a people lose sight of who God is. Boy, that should keep our prayer life in line, shouldn't it? Knowing who He is and how to respect His personality and His being. They'll call on me, I won't answer. They'll seek me, they won't find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, that's enough of that. Now, the last one is a different kind of an attitude that we haven't talked about at all. It's an attitude that we call the love of Christ. The love of Christ has two sides to it. Our love for Him and His love for us. All Christian attitudes are motivated. Now, I'm talking about, I don't mean make-believe Christian. I'm talking about true Christian attitudes are motivated by love. We serve Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall by any means offend them. I love thy word, O Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Love and respect and honor. True adoration and worship. We love Him. That's right. I believe this John says we love Him because He first loved us. He so loved the world that He gave. And you know how great God's love is. It cannot be measured. And see, my attitude toward Him and my instruction of Him bring all my attitudes and my actions into focus. What do you think about this Lord? What do you think about Him? What's your estimation? Who is this Jesus? What does He mean in our lives? And when we get into diligence, well, we'll elaborate some more onto that. But everything we do, you see, God knows our hearts. He knows. He knows. He's got everything. He knows every heartbeat. See, our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. If our attitudes, the thoughts of our heart, are garbage, then we really have no sense of real worship and service. Are you following me? You know, and you all have done it, and I've done it. Well, I don't really want to do it, but I feel like I need to. Come on, thank you. I really don't want to, but I better. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I want to tell you something. Such an attitude undermines any reward. Because it is not a loving attitude. Right? Is that sound? Thank you, Kitty. Praise God. See, our attitude toward Jesus must be love. See, love makes it a privilege. It is a duty. We need to because we're called by that name. But then our attitude toward what we're doing determines how much character this is building in us. Is it positive or is it negative? Is it making me increase in the stature of Christ? Or am I just making believe and playing church and just playing like it? Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Oh, this is good. I'm talking about this word I'm fixing to read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I wish I could write my name by this 365 days a year. For the love of Christ controls us. King James says constrains, doesn't it? The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they may, who live, should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Thank you, Lord. Please mark that and read it two or three times this next week. Isn't that beautiful? Uh-huh. The love of Christ controls, constrains, forces, makes us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. See, Paul said, I die daily. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I'm talking to you about the ultimate Christian perspective. Not my life, but his life. Not what I want, but what he asked me to do. Now, I'm talking to you about way up yonder. We haven't reached to that yet. I haven't. I don't think most of you have. If you have, well, join yourself to me in the school somewhere and you help me. I'm talking to you about ultimate Christianity. You see, we have to have an upward perspective. I'll get back with that later. We have to have an ultimate. Remember that old song? I just love it. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. You see, and talking in tongues is not the highest ground you ever reach. That's right. Don't think that when you receive the Holy Ghost and have all these, you know, gyrations and get a word and this, that, and the other, that is merely a part of the whole process. I'm reaching toward higher ground. I remember that song all my life. You remember that many, many years. Onward go. See, Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. We do it for him. Now, these six attitudes, with the others, there are nine of them all together, and they're good, aren't they? Yeah. They're something to think about, aren't they? Yeah. You see, this is not something that we should just take lightly, come in here and get it over with. But I would pray for me and for you that there would be an ongoing. I was blessed this Christmas. And I didn't send any Christmas cards, so don't feel like you were neglected. It just gets to be too much. But I got some cards from various places, and various people reminded me that I still remember what you taught, and that is the greatest reward. Oh, I could just have a fit. I think about it. But years pass, and some still remembers. Not a beautiful letter from Fred Jones. All of you remember Fred Jones. It wasn't a very long letter, but it was a beautiful letter. And I just rejoice because there's nothing in the world that makes you just so happy as to know that something that's been taught has been retained and is being practiced. Now, we won't have time to finish this, but I do want to start with diligence. Okay? Diligence. You say, well, what's that? Well, it's the opposite of laziness. Just take that, you know, and if you're lazy and you're offended, you don't want to come back, well, we'll pray for you, okay? I want to, first of all, and starting with any new topic, any new word, I always look at the dictionary. I love my dictionary. I just couldn't make it without a dictionary. Every household needs one. Diligence in the dictionary is defined as this: constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Isn't that good? Did you hear me what I said? Constant and earnest, serious effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Persistent exertion of body and mind to pursue with sincere attention and positive attitude. Isn't that good? See, that's a dictionary. I couldn't make that up. Now, this word is found in the King James Bible in three forms: diligence, diligent, and diligently. Diligence is found 10 times in 8 books. Diligent is found 15 times in 7 books. And diligently is found 37 times in 19 books. So we have a total of 62 scriptural references using one of these three words: diligent, diligently, or diligent. 62 references means it's pretty important that we need to really look and see what's there. In 34 books, 62 references. Now, the opposite of diligent in the Bible is slothful, S-L-O-T-H-F-U-L. It's found 5 books, 15 times. Slothfulness is found 2 times in 2 books. But we're either diligent or we're slothful. And you say, well, I really am not either. Well, let me tell you what you are. Don't tell. If you're neither diligent nor slothful, then you're careless. You could care less about being on either team. And that's a dangerous, dangerous perspective. You know, there's enemies of the church of Christianity, or the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're in their proper rank. The world is your biggest enemy. And the flesh, and your reaction in your flesh to all the enticings of the world. And then the enemy, the devil. And he's behind so much of this kind of stuff. But you can resist him and he'll leave you alone. Now, slothful is translated lazy, or understood to be lazy, but the word lazy is not in the King James Bible, and it's only 1 or 2 times in this, 5 times, I believe, maybe, in 4 books. In this, I don't remember, but anyway, laziness, the word lazy, is found 3 times in 4 books, in another translation, I think this one, New American Standard, I'll have to look again. And laziness 1 time in Proverbs. Now, I'm amazed. Let me tell you something. I just get so excited sometimes over what you would think is just nothing. But every time I get ready to do a topic of teaching anywhere, I wait for confirmation. And God is so faithful. I was thinking about diligence. I love that word. That's one of the most beautiful words in all the languages. Diligent. Do it now and do it right. Don't quit till you finish it. I got in the mail yesterday, from a Bible school in Portland, Oregon, which is one of the finest institutions. It's where Dick Iverson used to be. You've heard of that name. And now Frank DiMaggio is pastor of the church and headed of it. If you ever heard any of his teachings, they're wonderful. But this said, I have asked the students to search their inner soul, their character, and give me the one major thing that they felt would hinder them from becoming all that God has desired for them. Guess what? There are 5, now this is wonderful, 5 most requested prayer needs for spiritual maturity is what Frank was talking about. Number 1, diligence. Diligence. Number 2, self-discipline. Number 3, sensitivity toward others. And number 4, selflessness. And number 5, humility. See, those are all attitudes. But isn't it something that diligence would be first? I remember one time getting ready to do a ladies' retreat, which is not my thing going in, but I agreed, and in another state, and maturity kept coming up, maturity. And every day for 2 weeks, I'd get something in the mail from somebody like this that had something to do with maturity. So I told the lady who was toasting it, I said, well, I've got my direction on maturity. You know what she said? She said, they won't ask you back. And you know what I said?
Yeah.
That's their problem. But so help me God, it happened just exactly like that. It was the third time I'd been there. But when I threw that maturity at them, they were as cold as a tub full of frogs. You know what I'm saying? See, the things we need to know are often not the things we want to know. But if there's any quality of life that doesn't need diligent participants, I don't know what it is. Every activity, everything we do must have a few diligent people or it won't happen at all. If everybody that works at the grocery store where I trade, if there were like 3/4 of them in there, there wouldn't be any bread on the shelves and there'd be trash on the floor. And a lot of times there is not something on the shelf that ought to be there. And it's in the back, you know, it's been delivered and nobody has just taken the time to open the cart and put it on the shelf because they have no diligence. But if somebody there didn't have diligence, they'd have to close the doors. Now listen, friends, if we as Christians are not diligent, the church will continue to be lukewarm and ineffective. But there is a core of people who realize how important diligence is. See, it's important in Christianity, in business, in industry, in education, in military. Suppose you'd have had a bunch of men serving under you that, you know, no, come see, come saw. Man, maybe so. Maybe I'll go out and join the ranks today. That's the way we are by church. Don't shout me down now. That's the way we are by church. That's the way we are by prayer. That's the way we are by giving. That's the way we are by serving. A large portion of Christians. See, I can't say that about you because you're here. And I'm thinking about this is the most faithful, wonderful, serving, giving, wonderful group of people. But we need to grow in this and be an example. See, it's better caught than taught. You people will learn more by what you are than what you say you are. But if everybody in every industry and every business and every profession and education and all the activities that God has given us talent to do, if everybody were diligent, you know what this would be? It'd be paradise, wouldn't it? I said it'd be paradise. Nothing would ever need to be done over. Nothing would ever go undone. But you see, we need help in this area. The sad truth is that in all of these areas, there is a tremendous lack of diligence. On every hand, we see it. Every time you go buy something, you'll know it just seems like there's just nobody cares whether you're there or not. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? See, no one has the full measure of 100% diligence. Nobody, none of us are as diligent as we could be. But we can improve, can't we? Y'all be sweet now. I said we can improve, can't we? But there are enough people with enough diligence to keep things moving in our culture. And you know why? Because God is going to accomplish every purpose.
Right.
He is not going to leave anything undone. He will get diligence in your character. But we can't depend on it just hitting us. We have to be willing to work it out. In Christianity, the one thing, now here's the big one, there's one diligence verse in Christianity that's more important than all the rest of them. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. See, if our heart keeps right. Remember, there was an old song years ago, every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right. You ever hear that little old song?
Yeah.
I think it's in one of the hymn books. If our hearts keep right, then everything will fall into place. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. This is the key to diligent Christian maturity. Now, all these 62 scriptures are really good. I looked at all of them, and I thought there's not a one of them I couldn't talk 30, 40 minutes on. Every one of them. First one starts back in Deuteronomy. Every one of them. But right now, in these few minutes, we want to introduce these to you and then talk to them about them some more. In addition to Proverbs 4:23, look at two or three other verses in the New Testament. And first of all, Hebrews 11:6. Now, this is King James, and it's not in this New American Standard, but it's the word that's there means the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And this should be enough right here to sell us on diligence. This one verse should be enough to make us shake off the lethargy, the slothfulness that we have. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the word seek is enough, isn't it? Seek, the word seek means to earnestly look for. That's why this translation left out diligently. If you say seek, you can't seek in any manner but diligently. If you're going to seek, you're going to look. You're going to study. You're going to search. But the King James put diligently. And that's good. That's fine. I wouldn't want to ask you because I wouldn't want to confess mine. But I'm getting better. I'm growing. But how many of us really are diligent in our prayer life? Don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to do that. Ask yourself, how diligently do I pursue a prayer time? And what is it that gets in the way of it? And why am I not really seeing things happen? I love what Brother Wilhite said. He said, you must believe first of all that God is. And that God can. And that God will. That was his key to successful prayer life. You believe that he is, and you know that he can, and you believe that he will. And that's what the diligence brings that. Slothfulness will not bring that. Don't work for me. I don't think it works for many folks I know. Maybe especially not old folks, Ned. I don't know about these young people, but don't wait to pray till night. Don't wait to pray till night, because it will not work. It doesn't work for me. I think of 1,000 things I should have done and didn't do, 500 things I'm going to do tomorrow. Somebody just said, this person said that and I didn't like it. They called 9 times about trying to give me another kind of credit card, and I got mad and blew my cool and slammed the phone on them. Am I talking your language? I love you so much. Y'all are so honest. But you see, in the daytime, before the trouble starts, let me read you something. Now, this is diligently seeking the Lord. I got up early one morning and rushed out into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. And he answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, well, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys on the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't even knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Now, that's seeking. See, that smells of diligence, doesn't it?
and he rewards those who diligently seek him. We find ourselves in a position many times of diligently seeking and asking, begging and praying, and seeing nothing happen. Nothing happen. But then you remember, he is, he can, and he will. And he makes all things work together for good, and we don't see it. No way we can see it. He is not obligated for us to understand everything he does. But diligence brings its own reward. Well, that's just one of the New Testament scriptures, so we'll stop there. I promise you that this biblical teaching on diligence is fruitful, fulfilling, needed, and challenging. You want to be more diligent?
Yeah.
What Joyce is saying so, and Joe, and want to be more diligent?
Yeah.
Well, God will surely bless us for our diligence.
Thank you, Lord.
Have a great week, Tuesday morning Bible study this morning, Tuesday night at the Goods. We're having a wonderful time over there.